Thank you. Please be seated. Let me invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, which is where we're going to be beginning today and walking through this amazing letter from the Apostle Paul, but really from God through the Holy Spirit to Paul, to Timothy, and to us. As you're turning there, let me just give a little bit of background and step into where we're headed and what we're going to be doing over the course of our time together as we walk through 2 Timothy. And I don't know if I ever told you this or not. Some of you may know this information, but did I ever tell you I was in a punk rock band? Yeah, some of you have heard this before, but some of you haven't. And imagine, this is when I was in seminary, imagine taking the classics like Jesus Loves Me and turning them into punk rock style, Jesus Loves Me. Could you imagine that? In fact, Justin and Cassie, they know one of the guys who was in the band with me. Robert was my bandmate, and what a hideous sound that came out of us. And I mean, he was great, but you know, you've heard of one-hit wonders. We had two shows. I was going to say we were a one-show wonder, but that was it. We had two shows, and that was the bulk of it. But imagine taking hymns and turning them. Now, I tell you that because I've been watching this thing. I just kind of ever notice how some cable stations just catch you in. It's like one show stops and the other one starts before you even know it, and then you're already hooked. And I've been watching these Breaking the Band shows, and have been watching about different groups that all along the way through the show, they're saying, and this was 3 years and 6 months before the breakup, and this was 2 years, and all along it goes, and watched like Simon and Garfunkel and their breakup, and the Mamas and the Papas and their breakup, and just, it's interesting to me how so much in these shows, they're talking about how music heals, and it's so powerful. Yet, all the while, those who are making the music are just filled with brokenness and tragedy and destruction. In fact, in one of the shows, it said in the 60s, this time when people were supposed to be so tuned in and turned on, and it was free love and everything goes, and it was all wonderful. They had everything that their hearts desired, but yet the bands of that era couldn't last more than about 3 or 4 years at most. So many of them were breaking up. And I got to thinking of those who had everything that their hearts desired, and yet it left them empty and joyless and certainly seeking everything else that might sustain them and fill them. What is it that can sustain us all the way to the end of life, and not just sustain us, but keep us full of joy and full of gladness and full of thanksgiving? And I thought of Paul in 2 Timothy, because here in 2 Timothy, he is coming to the end of his life. And rather than having the tone of some morbid, woe is me, or I've wasted my life, no, it's a completely different picture. In fact, it matches the tones of so many saints throughout the Bible who've reached the end of their lives, and rather than I wish I had 5 more years, or I've wasted all these years. No, like Moses and Isaac and Joshua and David and all of these saints, and even Jesus, who gave these farewell passages in Scripture, Paul's farewell is full of emotion and concern, yes, and personal connection between he and his friend Timothy, not to a church, but this is going to be to his young protege Timothy, but yet it is full of joy and full of thanksgiving, as well as his concern to pass the baton on to this young man, Timothy. And so we're going to find out as we walk through this letter that this letter are the last words of a dying man to a dear son, and it's going to be marked by this one theme: stay faithful, stay faithful, stay faithful to the end. And there's going to be two major sections to this letter, with then a final section of very personal, heart-wrenching appeals. But there's going to be a stay faithful in your ministry stamina. We're going to start looking at that next week from verses 6 in chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 13. Then he's going to say, stay faithful in your doctrine and your beliefs in a world where everything is going haywire, from chapter 2, verse 14 through chapter 4, verse 8. Stay faithful and concerned about your doctrine and your beliefs and persevere in that. And then he's going to turn to a very final, really emotional appeal at verse 9. Of chapter 4 to the end of the book, where he's talking really to Timothy, and it's going to be gut-wrenching and heart-wrenching, but yet still there's going to be a voice of thanksgiving and joy for Paul. So there's not going to be a woe is me. Here he's in jail again. This is about 2 to 5 years after he was left there in Acts 28, where we ended last week. This is going to be a second imprisonment that, if you will, at the hands of Rome. And this is going to be a march to the end of Paul's life, which is why we read earlier, I am already ready and set to be poured out like a drink offering. He knew his time was near and had come. But yet, we're going to see, especially today, how he doesn't begin with, rally the band together, Timothy. Come down, pull out the bars, pull out the guns, pull out all the ammo. Let's get me out of here and let's keep marching on for victory. No, it's none of that. It's a whole different tone. And so he opens this way. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 1. He opens this way. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, he's a servant sent with a message, commissioned by Jesus to speak with the authority of Jesus himself. And he says this, he's in this place by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's got this pledge of a divine assurance. That's what this promise means. It's by the will of God, according to this promise or this pledge from God himself, that there will be life in Jesus Christ. Now, if you know that assurance, and if you are standing on that promise, then when you come to the end of your life, or you come to any moment in your life, you can be sure that you can face it with joy and thanksgiving. You might have some trepidation, and I'm not saying that we go looking for moments where we might end our lives. We don't presume on the grace of God. We don't go onto the top of a building and jump off. But nonetheless, we have this promise of God through Jesus Christ that there is life in his name. And it's real life, and it can sustain. And it's not found in music, and it's not found in education, and it's not found in family, and it's not found in all other kind of wonderful things that we could pursue. And I hope you're pursuing a lot of those, but our life is found fully and finally and completely in Jesus Christ alone. And this is how he opens, and he says, this is my confidence. That is what life is all about. It's not being a band with lots of Grammys and lots of titles to your name. That could be great. Pursue that. But don't make that your ultimate thing, because life is not defined in what we accomplish ourselves, but what has been accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he says this, to my beloved child. I love this affection that he has for Timothy, because at this point, Timothy is probably a young man somewhere maybe between 30 and 39, which was a young man designation, maybe in his 20s, but probably later. But yet he says, to my beloved child. Now, the last time he wrote to Timothy was in 1 Timothy, and he wrote that letter earlier in his ministry. just before Titus probably, and Timothy was having problems, and he was kind of being timid and pulling back from the difficulties that he was facing, and Paul was writing to encourage him, hey, engage, go at it, stand up as a man of God, go in and set an example, even in your youth, set an example for everyone else. In other words, grow up, mature, flourish, and step in. But now he's saying, Timothy, my beloved child, I still love you. I love you because the grace and mercy and peace from God and Christ Jesus our Lord is for you as much as it is for me. And so this is how he opens this letter. And here at the end of his life, he's going to be passing on this ministerial baton, if you will, to this young man. Now, it's interesting because back in 1 Timothy, like Titus, and then really only Galatians are the only three letters of Paul where he goes from the opening right into the, here's the problem. Here's what needs to be addressed. Here's what needs to be done. Normally, there from the opening, there's a thanksgiving section where he's praising God and he's praying for the church or those people. But in those letters, Galatians, 1 Timothy, and Titus, there were problems afoot, and he wanted to get right to the heart of the letter and the issue at hand. And especially in Galatians, he just jumps right in. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has so easily bewitched you that you would be just to have your eyes taken off of the gospel? And you get kind of the same tone in 1 Timothy and Titus, that there are problems in Crete and there's problems in and around Ephesus where Timothy is working. And he says, he jumps over the thanksgiving, but here there's going to be a great thanksgiving. In fact, as Paul is at the end of his life, I love what he's doing here as he's trying to stress into Timothy to persevere, to stay faithful all the way to the end of your life. It's almost like we're seeing in Paul in this letter that there's a faithfulness even in thanksgiving. And this is where I want to look at for the rest of our time this morning. I want to look at these three verses that form the beginning and just fully develop and craft for us this thanksgiving from Paul. It's almost as if it's to model for Timothy, here's what perseverance looks like, because here's what perseverance is resting on. And because of what it's resting on, we can be full of thanks. And this is important because a couple of things are to note here. Timothy is loved by Paul as a beloved child, but yet there's a distance. They had to say goodbye to one another. In fact, some have suggested that maybe the verse 3, which we're going to get to in just a second, talks about tears. Maybe that goes back to 1 Timothy 1:3, or perhaps it stretches even as far back as Acts chapter 20, where Paul said goodbye to the elders in Ephesus. So if it were that, I mean, it's stretching way back, but there's been this goodbye, and Paul has this affection. And now as he's coming to the end of his life, his heart is being reminded of this young man. And this is good because as we think about death, and over the last year, I suspect it has been more real for many of us than ever before in the sense of our mortality and the limitedness of the life that we have. In fact, over the last year, as my family was hit with several funerals, in between them, we were going to have a wedding. Michael and Emily were going to get married. And I remember at one of the funerals, which happened right before everybody was about to come down for the funeral, one of my family members said, you know, we just need a little bit of happy. But the truth is, as wonderful as weddings are, devoted followers of Jesus Christ often are at their best at the brink of death. In fact, Spurgeon once commented in a sermon how while he loved weddings, the truth was his heart was greatly nourished and blessed and ministered to by saints that he would go to visit who were on their deathbeds. In fact, he commented how so often he would go to the deathbed of a saint and hear them speak as they struggled and as they fought, but as they spoke of their hope and their faith in Jesus Christ. And Spurgeon said oftentimes he would look at them and say, you know, when you get better, but knowing that they weren't going to get better, he said, maybe you should just come and preach for me because you're doing some great preaching right now. And isn't that the truth? That for the follower of Jesus Christ who has this foundation that life isn't about all these other things that are great, but life is about the promise of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, death then is not something that we have to fear any longer. It's certainly not something that we want to walk into just grimly. We don't have a death wish, but we know this. We've already seen this in Philippians. For me to live is Christ, but to die what? Is gain. And so I think there's beauty here of Paul beginning with thanks. And what we're going to see are three things: some constant gratitude in the midst of even death, anticipated joy even in the midst of death, and genuine faith that are kind of the foundation for faithfulness in thanksgiving. So notice verses 3 through 5. Here's what Paul says. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you, he's speaking to Timothy, constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Now, this is the Word of God, and this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at the constant gratitude that Paul has, the anticipated joy that he expects, and the genuine faith that he's delighted in, and all of it is a faithfulness in thanksgiving. So let's take them in that order. And actually, this verse is one sentence in Greek, verses 3, 4, and 5. And really, the bulk of the sentence is verses 3 and 5, with verse 4 kind of an aside or a break in his thought. But nonetheless, there's faithfulness and thanksgiving. And notice the first part of this is the constant gratitude that we as followers of Jesus Christ who have this hope of life because of the promises that come to us through Jesus Christ, we're called to faithfulness because God himself is faithful. Our faithfulness actually is a mirror and an overflow of God's faithfulness himself to his own promises. This is where I think Paul is in verse 3. So he's calling us to faithfulness and his own faithfulness, pointing back to God's faithfulness as the foundation for his own. Notice what he says again, verse 3. He says, I thank God whom I serve. Paul has come to Christ, but notice he doesn't look at his time in Judaism as lost completely. You say, what do you mean by that, Mike? Well, notice what he says. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors. In other words, all of the centuries of what God was doing as he was working through a remnant to build up from Adam all the way to Christ was God's moving and a testimony to his faithfulness to the covenant and his promises for us. And as a result, Paul is devoted to faithfulness in thanksgiving because of that, because notice what he says. He's got this ongoing character or habit of thanks. It's continual. I thank God. I keep on thanking God whom I serve. The life of the Christian is a life of thanksgiving as long as the promises of God are sure and true. How long will that be? How long are God's promises sure and true? Well, they're as good as long as he himself exists, right? So how long are they? They're eternal. They're even more than forever. They're eternal, right? Which means we can bank on this. We have this eternal hope because God Himself is an eternal God. And notice He says, this is the God whom I'm serving. I love that picture of service because it's like somebody who's a hired workman. And he's a hired workman not because God said, you know what, I just am lacking, but I could get so much done if I had this guy Paul. No, it was the grace and the mercy of God that called Paul into this service. It's by the will of God according to the promise of God through Jesus Christ. In other words, it was God's moving and God's working and God's doing that positioned Paul as a servant to this king. And he's just following the example set for him by his ancestors, his forebears. We're going to look a little more at this next week as Paul contends Timothy to remember the ones who taught him the gospel and how that overflows. But at least here he's saying, look, I'm not doing anything unique. There's a pattern of what I'm doing that stretches all the way back to God moving in our people, Timothy. But then notice this. He says, the basis of him serving with continual thanks is this. He's got a clear conscience. That clear conscience means he is physically, ceremonially, and ethically clean. Now imagine this. How could a guy who was trying to wipe out the church of God and Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus and says, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? How could he be clear of all of that stuff that he did to Jesus? Because the blood of Christ cleanses us, and though our sins be as scarlet, we are washed what? White as snow. In other words, it is gone through the power of the Spirit and the cross of Jesus Christ and the blood to cleanse us and to position us right before God. And Paul says, I am physically, ceremonially, and ethically clear before my God. That's a reason for Thanksgiving alone, isn't it? Now, how does that happen? It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because notice he says, as I remember you, it's with this clear conscience that I'm coming to God, as I remember you in my prayers night and day, at each thought and in each moment when Paul is devoted to prayer, Timothy's name is on the list and he's praying for this young man and he's praying for him constantly. But what I want us to see, especially here, is not just Paul and Timothy and their faithfulness, but how their faithfulness is an extension of God's faithfulness working in their lives. I mean, think about it. Paul gives thanks. Why? Because he serves God, because he was hired. Why? Because he met Jesus on the road. And why did he meet Jesus on the road? Because Jesus conquered death in the grave, right? And how did he conquer death in the grave? Because he laid down his life on the cross in an atonement for our sin, my sin and your sin, Paul's sin, Timothy's sin. And because of that, Paul had this spiritual heritage by God's grace, and so his conscience is clear because of this work that Jesus Christ did for him. So God was faithful to his promises all the way back in Genesis 3 and all the way working through the Old Testament. He said, there's somebody coming. There's somebody coming. There's one who's coming who's going to crush the grave and crush death and crush sin. And he's going to take the separation between man and God and undo it and bring us back so that we are ceremonially, physically, and ethically clear and clean before God. And it all happened in Jesus Christ, the promise of God from before the foundation of the world. So God has been faithful to his promise. And he's praying to a God who's the God of the living, not the God of the dead, right? And so what I want to see here is that Paul's constant gratitude is an overflow. His faithfulness is there because God himself is faithful. That means this week, no matter what you encounter, God's promises still hold true. I don't know if you noticed today, I was wearing a mask as I came in. One of the young girl that Bonnie watches, her mom tested positive, so we wanted to take some precautions. We tested as well. We were negative, but they said, you know, watch out for a few days. So we're doing everything we can to be diligent and faithful in that, with the counsel of other people encouraging us toward that. But here's the truth. Regardless of what happens tomorrow or next week or next month, no matter what happens around me, it won't change the reality of what's happened in me through Jesus Christ. And nothing will ever separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's my hope. So we take due diligence and we stay faithful, but we know that whatever befalls us, God's grace is still sufficient. And it's still there. And His love is just as real. And that's true for you too. The promises of God are ours. And they're sealed through a man who conquered death in the grave. Now, this is constant gratitude, but notice next the anticipated joy. We're called to faithfulness because it's a spring of joy for others. As God is faithfulness, we stand firm on that, and it results in our own faithfulness. Others look and see, and they're filled with joy as a result. In fact, the essence of this section, this verse, like I said earlier, is kind of an aside to the main thought. The main thought of verses 3 and 5 is basically this. I give thanks to God as I remember you, Timothy, in my prayers, because then verse 5 we're going to get to in just a second. I remember your sincere faith. But here is kind of an aside of a joy that Paul anticipates in the reunion between he and Timothy. Why is this so? Well, because one, he already said to Timothy, my dear child. There's this affection that he has. Why is there this affection? Well, because back in Acts chapter 14, if you remember like 5 years ago when we started Acts, Paul came to Lystra and Derbe, and there was a young family that was impacted by his preaching, a mom and a daughter. And then he comes back to Lystra over in Acts 16, I believe it is, and it says there's a young man there who was capturing all the attention of the brothers. It was a young man whose mother led him and taught him the faith. And his name was Timothy. And it was his mom and grandmother who heard in Acts 14. And then, as a result, through his ministry, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. This is in Paul's first imprisonment, so maybe 2 to 5 years before 2 Timothy is written. And this is what Paul has to say about this young man, Timothy. Verse 19 of chapter 2. He says this, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Why Timothy? Notice verse 20. For I have no one who's like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now, hold that thought because we're going to come back to that in verse 5. But notice what he says next. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. And so I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. It's pretty good words, don't you think? That Paul, this apostle, who's on trial at this point, even in Philippians, for being an ambassador of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's got this concern for the Philippians, and he says, look, I'm so concerned for you. I'm sending out for Timothy. We don't know if Timothy was with Paul or if he was somewhere else, but he was wanting to send Timothy to Philippi because he was a proven co-worker in the gospel. There was nobody who's been more loyal to Paul than Timothy. He stood by him. He's been faithful. And so there's no shock when he says in verse 4, back in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, these words, "Timothy, I remember your tears." We don't know when those tears flowed. It could be chapter 1, verse 3 of 1 Timothy. It could be Acts chapter 20, stretching back before his first imprisonment. But this is what we know. At the moment that there was this goodbye, Timothy wept because he loved Paul as much as Paul loved him. And Paul says, "I remember your tears and I long to see you." Why? "So that I may be filled with joy." I love this because it's a reminder that in the gospel ministry, it's really marked more by goodbyes than continual togetherness. In fact, in my ministry, since 1990, 30 years, and that's really not a long time, but that's about how long Paul had ministered up to this point in 2 Timothy, I've witnessed the reality of life being more about saying goodbye in ministry than ongoing, continued togetherness. Not always for everybody, but as a general thing, there's a lot of goodbyes. I mean, think about it. Even in our short time here, think about the number of families that we've commissioned. Some of these that some of you will not even know. But for others, there's been Bruners that we have sent off, right? I mean, look at the smiles that come as we mention the name, right? There's been Caldwells that we have sent out, right? Two families of Caldwells, right? One to seminary and one to Tennessee. Kentucky. I can say one to Hillbilly, Eastern Kentucky. We can say that. But the Caldwells, we said goodbye. Joe and Cassie, we said goodbye. Commissioned them off to the middle of nowhere in Alabama. There's been Johnsons that we have sent off. You remember? Some of you remember them. Just recently, we said goodbye to the Reeds. And there were tears, and we said goodbye, really, in all of these. The Lemoynes, we sent them off. McAvoys, we sent them away to the other side of our town. Some of the Bear families, we have sent off to different places and different seasons in life. And that's just in a few short years, the number of families that we have said goodbye to. Imagine Paul, who stays as an itinerant worker in one spot, maybe a month, maybe as long as 2 years at the max, and then he's off to the next spot. Imagine the number of goodbyes that he has, and yet for each of them, his heart has this affection for all of them, and especially here for Timothy, this young man who was by his side, who worked with him, who ministered with him, who he discipled. He saw him as a child in the faith, and he longs to see him because he knows that by seeing him, just the thought of seeing him is what happened in some of your hearts, because I saw it on your faces. As I mentioned some of these names, just the smile came to your face as you remembered them. Imagine if all of them were to come back and we had a reunion Sunday. Well, wouldn't that be amazing, right? Wouldn't our joy be filled in that moment? In fact, so much so that by the end of this letter, he's going to say, "Timothy." After that verse that we just read, he's going to say, "Timothy, come quickly. Come quickly. And bring another person with you." I don't want to let all the cat out of the bag, but if you'll read it, you'll find out who it is. I won't tell you his name, but the initials are Mark, John Mark. Bring John Mark. And why is that significant? Well, go back to about 6 years when we started Acts. We met John Mark and Paul and Barnabas. But he says, "Timothy, come quickly." and bring some of the tools for ministry that will remind me of the promises of God, because when you come, I will be filled with joy. Now, to be sure, we're going to find out in 2 Timothy, there are other tears in ministry too. And Paul has shed them. Tears of those who have shipwrecked their faith because their eyes were not on the gospel, and they left and departed and abandoned Paul and said goodbye for whole different reasons. And the truth is, we have had some of that here as well. Every church will have it. And there are tears for that too that Paul has shed, but those tears are tears of seeing people have their attention on something other than the gospel, but not for Timothy. Timothy has been faithful all the way, and Paul has this hope that he will see him again and there will be a reunion and that it will be a spring of joy for Paul. And so he's faithful in thanksgiving because he's hoping for this joy that he will have in Timothy's presence. And before I move on, just in case we're forgetting, though we may not get to see some of these dear names of people that I saw or read earlier and shared, the truth is, this is our hope, is that one day, at the call and the command of God, when the dead in Christ rise first, we will gather with all of them in the air. And there we will be with them and with our Savior and our Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. So we can endure with great anticipated joy, even goodbyes, because finally notice the genuine faith. We're called to faithfulness because God has stewarded Himself for us. I just want to pause on that for a second because I don't even know myself the fullness of how ripe that thought is, that God has stewarded Himself for our benefit and our blessing and our life. But Paul looks back to Timothy and he says this, verse 5. He comes back from verse 4 and he says, "But Timothy, I'm reminded, as I think of you, I'm reminded of your sincere faith." It's genuine. There's no hypocrisy here. There's no mixed interests here. Just like he said in Philippians, while others are doing things for their own benefit, for their own interest, for their own themselves, not you, Timothy, your eye is on the gospel of Jesus Christ for the praise and the glory of God alone. And that's what it means that he's got this sincere faith. There's no hypocrisy. It's genuine. It's real. It's wholehearted. It's authentic. What about you? Would that be the description of your faith? If Paul were writing about you, would he say, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith," where there's no other interest other than the kingdom of Jesus Christ and Christ being lifted high? Or are there other things? Is it Jesus plus something else for you? Music, education, family, work, hobbies, and then out of the overflow of the kingdom? It wasn't that for Timothy. He says, "You have a faith that dwelt," in other words, it inhabited first your grandmother Lois, and then your mom Eunice. And now, Timothy, I am absolutely certain. That's kind of the Greek phrase here. It's "I'm sure," but it's just "I am certain." I am 100% certain that this faith now dwells also in you. Paul's pointing to the genuine work of God that had moved Timothy's life from death to life. And so he's giving thanks for this being on display in Timothy, because God has kept His promises and God is faithful to persevere in the lives of His saints. And what He began in Timothy, He's going to bring it all the way to completion. And you know how we see this? because Timothy is being obedient and faithful, and it's moving Timothy to act in a manner of faithfulness to the faithfulness of God in him. In other words, his life is genuine. You don't have to wonder who you're going to encounter when you get Timothy. He's the real deal. There's no artificial flavoring in Timothy. I mean, think about it. You come up to a tree, and it's got these long kind of skin, yellow things on it, and you say, what's that? What is it? Kind of long, yellow. It's got you pull one down, you pull it apart, and there's beautiful white on the inside. What is that? How do you know? Because God created a banana to be a banana, right? You come up to a tree, and it's got this beautiful red stuff, and next to it, there's a different kind of, and it's kind of green, and you pull them down, and you take a bite, and just the juice just drools down the side of your cheeks. What is it? An apple. How do you know? Because when you come to a tree, whatever the fruit is supposed to be is what's there, right? And Paul says, Timothy, the fruit of your life is absolutely consistent with the testimony of your mouth that God has worked in your heart and you are a follower of Jesus Christ. There's no guessing. And that ought to be. You know why? Because when God creates something, it should be exactly as advertised. How did Timothy get here? Well, we talked about it already. It's his heritage. Acts 16, Acts 14. His grandmother and mother heard the message of Jesus Christ, and they were true Jews, according to Romans chapter 2, because they were waiting for the one who would be the fulfillment of all the promises of the Scripture. And they were looking for the Messiah. And who was it? And they heard Paul say, guess what? The Messiah, it's Jesus Christ. And you know why? Because look, here's what the Scriptures say about Messiah, and here's Jesus Christ. And here's what the Scripture says, and here's Jesus Christ. It's him. This was Paul's manner and method of ministry. And so you know what they did? They gladly embraced the message and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they looked to Christ for their salvation. And Paul's giving thanks because of all of this, because that was then passed on from grandmom and mama to now little boy, young man. And that's a great picture of exactly how the kingdom is passed on. From one person to another. Ideally, mama and daddies are modeling genuine faith, and they're passing it on to their kids. And if not there, then we who are leaving this place in just a minute are going out to our families and our workplaces and our neighborhoods, and we're speaking of the gospel of Jesus Christ and we're passing it on. And you know what happens when we do that? It gives great joy and thanksgiving because we realize this is what life is all about for us. This is what we're positioned to do. No matter what befalls us, this is what we have been called to. We can be secure because not only has Paul telling us that God has been at work in Timothy to bring him to this day, but you know what? We can be sure God is at work in us too. It's no surprise that any of you are here. It's no surprise that any of us who are here had the heritage that we had, and the hand of God, if you look back, has been weaving and moving all of us to this moment today, right now. Can be sure of it. And Paul says, what he's giving thanks for is this, that there's a genuineness in Timothy which points to the faithfulness of God. Why? Because that's Paul's theme anyway, isn't it? If we're going to boast, who are we going to boast about? Christ Jesus. So as he's boasting about the genuineness of Timothy's faith, you can be sure that Paul is thinking the cross of Jesus Christ in the empty tomb as the hope behind all of it. So here we find the imprisoned apostle lonely, alone, facing death. But he's not filled with morbid foreboding and an attitude of complaint. Far from it. He's not clinking the jail cell bars, if he's got jail cell bars, singing, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen." That's not him. He starts this letter knowing that his death is impending with, "I thank God for you, Timothy." His mind is on his young, beloved child in the faith. Because he's standing firm on this. He's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ by the will of God through the promise of life that comes in Jesus Christ alone. And so as they witnessed God's faithfulness in each other, it resulted in a joy in them, hoping for each other's presence. Friends, if you're looking for something that will sustain you, I can assure you, as good as music is, as wonderful as sports are, and as invigorating as work can be, and as all the laughter that can come with family, and all the knowledge that comes with education, and all the strength that you might get with exercise, none of that will sustain you forever. But I can tell you this, Jesus Christ can. And he's given to us a hope because he has conquered death and the grave and sin, and he's made it possible for us who were far from God to be reconciled with him through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives as the gospel is preached and as we confess and respond and repent and believe in Jesus Christ. That's what this letter is going to be all about. And so Paul's message to Timothy is the message to us too. Stay faithful. Persevere to the end. Because when you look back and you say, "Whoa," what you see is the hand of God carrying you all the way. And you see steps and places that you would have never dared dream to go and would have never picked on your own. But then as you look back and you see the promises in the hand of God walking with you all the way, you'll be positioned like Paul to say, "Praise be to God. He is faithful. What joy I had with all of those saints along the way, and what a faith he has worked in us." Praise be to God. That will sustain you with joy all the way to the end. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you for this hope. And Father, we thank you for these last words from Paul, who at this point in his life is alone and is facing sure death, because history tells us it's so. But nonetheless, Father, we see a man imploring this young man to remain faithful, and he's not doing it with mere words alone. He's showing it in his own life as he's looking at the prospect of crossing over the finish line of life through a martyr's death. He nonetheless is filled with thanksgiving and the hope of joy that only you can provide to us because of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, this week as we go about our lives, remind us of this as we leave this place or as we turn off the internet and move on with our lives. Remind us of your promises that are ours. Remind us of the hope that we have, and remind us of the batons that we have to pass on to so many countless scores of people around us, so that we're not living merely for the moment with our eyes trapped on the circumstances around us, but we're looking to the end with our eyes fixed on the goal. And we're running a race with the strength and a hope that you provide. And we're not assessing the value of our life in any other thing other than the cross of Jesus Christ. And then out of that, we're pursuing life. Father, help us to be positioned that way so that we might enjoy all of these other good things that you give to us, because they're not our ultimate hope. Your Son and what he did for us is. So now in these last moments as we sing this song of confession, confirm this in our hearts and empower us for your service this week. We pray this and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing.